Well, good morning. Why don't we just begin again with a short prayer. Our Father, once again, we thank you for the time around your word. We thank you for how it is recorded there for us, Lord. We thank you for the work of your spirit within us that illuminates it to us, Lord, and it helps us to understand, Lord, not only who you are, Lord, but it helps us to see who we are as well. And Father, we thank you for that and for your instruction there. Lord, may we all, Lord, help one another as we draw ourselves closer to you and be ready to share the word, Lord, always. Let it come from our hearts and help us, Lord. So we thank you for this time and ask thy blessing upon it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to be I'm going to be sharing from a few verses in Psalm 119, but I'm going to begin with a little introduction before we go there. And what I've been thinking about of late is the impact, obviously, of the coronavirus on our lives. And as we all know, it touches everyone. You know, you may have been infected, or you may have known or have had a close friend or a relative that has been. Even if you haven't, many have been in contact with those that have been infected and have to quarantine for a specific amount of time. But even if those aren't true, there's many of inconveniences now in our lives because of the virus. I mean, we have to wear masks, right? And there's the shortage of supplies at the grocery store, whether it's toilet paper or sometimes even food products and things. There's the one-way shopping patterns through the stores that sometimes people can get irritated with because they'd like to just kind of jump from row to row. There's people that have been laid off from work, and their work has been interrupted that way, or some have even completely lost their job. And then there's others that have had to endure extended work hours because people have been sick and needed to fill gaps that way. But what I was thinking is of, aside from all that, is what are the positive things that we can look at through this coronavirus and how it and how it affects us. I mean, we all here believe in the scripture and that God is working in this. And we're familiar with Romans 8:28, you know, and all things work together for the good for those who love God, for those that are called according to his purpose. But unfortunately, it's common for us to dwell more on the physical things than how God would be working spiritual. So I thought that's where we might go today. But just thinking about the good, okay? I just jotted down a couple of questions like, does the good just show up at some point through this? I mean, how does that work? Or are we going to find out what the good was later? You know? Do we have to be looking for what's good? Do we have to be kind of zoned in and see how is this working? Is the good only for some of God's people and not for others? Or can there be a different good for different people as we go through this? And I'm not going to answer these questions. I'm just pointing them out. But I think one of the things is that God can do through a pandemic as we know it here is he can get our attention, right? I mean, God likes to get our attention. He wants us to be attentive to him. But this can cause us to stop and maybe to take notice, maybe to seek him on what is this, Lord? You know, as I was thinking about that, seeking him, in the spirit of the season, wise men still seek him, right? But 4 points as we think about seeking God and the good that could come from this pandemic. That our eyes would be opened in a spiritual way to the Lord's teaching in us, his teaching. To give us an understanding and to be enlightened as to our honesty of how his word may or may not be working in our lives, in our daily lives. To guide us in our walk with him on the path of the straight and narrow the scriptures speak of, the path we're going in. And are we inclined to live this love the Lord speaks of in 2 John 1, 5 and 6? And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is his commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. You see, I believe this pandemic is a warning to God's people, and that it should cause, at least it has caused me, to begin to draw myself closer to him. And I know we do that, should be doing that all the time, but sometimes when things come up like this, or maybe it's even a specific situation in your life, that could open our eyes, that could maybe give it some more push or make it more of a priority that we draw ourselves closer to him. And to have us think about his coming back, right? I mean, that's important as well. And they kind of related to one another. In Matthew 24 and 36, it says, "But of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only." But the word also tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." And verse 4 says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should come upon you as a thief." So yes, we don't know the day or the hour, okay? But we know the times, and the times are evident, and the Lord is coming back. And with a situation going on that we have around us at the moment, it should enlighten us to seek God and to think about his coming. And are we ready? Are we ready for him to come? You know, we talk about all types of preparation in our life. And the scripture speaks many times about preparing for the Lord's return. You know, so along with all these different inconveniences and things, there are opportunities. You know, I just want to make one mention, and I was actually sharing this with a neighbor of ours. He's not a believer. But he was also talking about the pandemic and the things that are aggravating and, you know, the different things that we got to kind of adhere to. And I says, you know, let me give you a little different perspective. And I kind of shared with him. I says, you know, last, I don't know, April, May timeframe, I says, everything kind of shut down. I says, one thing that I noticed was basically the entertainment industry was like nil, right? I mean, there were no sports. There were no movie theaters. There were, everything would just seem to have a complete halt. And if you ever said that could happen before the pandemic, you wouldn't believe it. I mean, you wouldn't believe that all these things could kind of shut down. Well, it kind of made me think of, you know, well, how much time am I spending, with entertainment? I mean, we love entertainment, right? I mean, you know, we think we owe it to ourselves so that we can take a break, you know, to kick back and, you know, and you know what? In and of itself, that's not bad. But do we ever take an inventory of the amount of time we spend in being entertained? And I thought to myself, am I stealing some of this time from God? I mean, what is it do I owe to him, you know? So as I thought about these things and I did make some changes, I just share with you that, you know what, the progress is slow, you know? But there is some progress, and that's the point. I mean, we need to continue to make progress. And as I shared with him again, I said, you know, actually, the time during this pandemic is easy. I says, the difficulty is going to be when the pandemic is over, am I going to be able to stand fast to the changes that have been made? Or are we going to slip back into the way things were before? So the Lord has brought me to a few scriptures that I believe will help me and hopefully you with this, and I'm going to share them with you this morning. Now, we'll turn to Psalm 119. And before we read, I just want to give you a little idea about Psalm 19. So, first of all, the author of the psalm, although it's not recorded in the text, is believed to be David. It is the longest psalm, as you probably know. It has 176 verses. It's probably, because of that, one of the least read from start to beginning. But, you know, people pick up sections of it and read it probably fairly often. The psalm is divided into 22 parts, and each part is representing one of the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And usually those are listed in your Bible up above. Each part has 8 verses, and each verse in each part begins with that same Hebrew letter in that section it represents, which is quite interesting. Okay. And if you think about why it was designed this way, there's a couple of thoughts. I says, first is to challenge the author to search his heart for the words that would keep the format consistent throughout the whole psalm. I mean, this probably wasn't very easy to write. I mean, to get everything in that order. And the second one is for those that are reading the psalm to be able to memorize it. Because if you have an alphabet and you're familiar with the alphabet, I mean, we're not familiar with the Hebrew alphabet, so for us it's difficult. And because it's translated, we don't see that same consistency through it. But if you were a Hebrew and you were reading that, it would make it a lot easier to be able to memorize. Also, this psalm contains 10 godly principles that are repeated over and over again. And if you actually read through the whole psalm, you'd be able to see how those things repeat. Although, okay, they are, because of their sections, different in the fact that each section has kind of its own little theme. These 10 principles, and I'll read them to you, and you could, if you read through the psalm, you could pick them up very easily. They are God's law, his way, his testimonies, his commandments, his precepts, his word, his judgments or ordinances, his righteousness, his statutes, his truth or faithfulness. And another interesting point here is that really when you're reading through this, all those words kind of almost mean the same thing. They're who he is. And whichever word that they use really is speaking about who God really is. Okay, so the portion that we're going to be reading is, although I won't cover all the verses, is going to be 33 through 40. And actually this, as we read it, you'll see, I believe the theme in this portion is prayer. So Psalm 119, verse 33, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I will keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law, yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and revive thou me in the way. Establish thy word unto thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I have longed for thy precepts. Give me life in thy righteousness. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So, the first verse, teach me. Teach me, O Lord. Teach me there literally means to point out, to show me, or that I might see clearly. And it's what he's talking about there is that I might, that Lord, that point out to me your statutes, or you can call that your commandments, that I may see them clearly. So it is our Lord that should be the true source of teaching us the scriptures. And I remember hearing this long, long time ago. Haven't heard it in a while, but he should be the true source of our teaching. Yes, we go to Bible studies, and those are necessary. God has gifted men and women to teach and help us in our study of God's word. We may also be involved in a discipleship with someone, or we may have men's or women's fellowship meetings, and all are good and absolutely necessary for our spiritual growth. But at the end of the day, it's teach me, O Lord. We must remember the source. The source is our Lord himself, and it is our own responsibility to go to him and realize that our learning, whatever means it may come from, is from him. Let's turn for a moment to Matthew chapter 17. You know, our brother shared from Peter's account this morning, and I'm going to be sharing a number of accounts from Peter. Peter was one of those guys that, you know, seemed to be like what you might call overzealous and three steps ahead of himself. But, you know, he has provided for us a huge amount of learning material, and it helps us, I think, throughout the whole New Testament. So this is the account of the Transfiguration. Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up to a high mountain privately, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine like the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three booths, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when his disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were much afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said unto them, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man except Jesus only. So we have these three of Jesus' disciples go up into this high mountain, and as it's recorded here, Jesus was transfigured before them. And then, behold, appeared to them Moses and Elijah. And Peter here answers, or actually he speaks, and he says to Jesus, and can you just imagine Peter in this situation? They go up there, and this thing is happening right before his eyes. And he's like all excited, and he's seeing what's going on. And he says to the Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let's make three booths. And I was thinking, what do those three booths stand for? I mean, what is he talking about? And as I thought for a while, I was thinking, well, you know, these boots might be a symbol of honor. I mean, look at these three men. I mean, you know, let's face it, Peter was well familiar with Moses and Elijah. I mean, those were the scriptures that he knew and he grew up with and he had on his heart. And here's Jesus. He's coming along and, you know, and he's transfigured before them. And he's, you know, and he's talking and he's, let's make three booths, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And it's interesting here that it says in the next verse, while he yet spoke, while Peter was speaking, it's like he was interrupted. A bright cloud overshadows them. And a voice comes out of the cloud to interrupt him and say, hey, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear him. And then if Peter didn't get the point there, we go down and Jesus comes and touches them. And when they lift up their eyes, they see Jesus only. And the point there is, I believe, is that the Father's telling them, look, this is my son. Hear him. I know you've been taught before. There's many things that you know. You're a zealous worker for me. Hear my son. Hear my son. So we see here how Jesus points out the issue. And he gets Peter to see clearly. I believe our Lord Jesus teaches us in a similar way today. He wants us to go to him for our learning. If we have questions, go to him. Read his word. Let the Spirit of God speak to you through the word. Not that the other things we learn are bad. Those are all good. We need to continue in them as well. But we need to go to him. He doesn't make mistakes. Our Lord is always available. He knows us through and through. He knows exactly what we need. He's the author of the scriptures. He desires a close relationship. And we could probably think of many other reasons as well. So the first point is we need to go to him. All right, in the next part of that same verse it says, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Definition of way is a method or manner that we do something. Some ways are easy. If you put the key into the ignition of our car and we turn the car starts, right? That's the way we start it. Put the key in, turn it. Simple. Other ways can be much more difficult. If I do something stupid and my wife is really mad at me, it can be a slippery slope on the way I try to make it up to her, right? Here we need to use wisdom, because sometimes you think you may have the perfect solution to resolve the issue, but actually it could make things worse, much worse. So you see, the way we do things can be very important in our goal to succeed. The same is true on the way or method, the method or manner we keep to God's commandments. If the way is wrong, it will not do us any good. In fact, it'll have a negative effect on us and those around us. So we see that the way we do something is as important as actually doing it. Our motive has to be pure, and not to be just to get us out of a jam or thinking we just might need to do a good deed. The way here is dependent on a relationship. And that's where our motivation comes from. You see, with my wife, it's not just a matter of doing something that I think will make her happy and now we're good. No, we need to correct the stupidity, which usually comes from being selfish, right? And then repair the relationship. And that's exactly what our Lord expects. And that's what we need to do. And that takes time spent with Him without distraction. And yes, that will work with your wife as well. Time spent with her without distraction. And at the end of the verse, this holds a promise. If you teach me the way, Lord, I will keep it. And I thought that's interesting how the author puts that in there. That he wants to learn from the Lord. And not only does he want to learn, he wants to learn the right way to do the commandments. And not only that, if you do teach me that, I will keep it. I will keep it. So the summary is, the source of our teaching is our Lord Jesus, the Word, and the way in a manner that cultivates our relationship with Him. And we can call this first section God's Word before our eyes. All right, the second verse, verse 34 says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." Definition of understanding, and I got this definition years ago for a brother who was teaching, and wrote it down in my Bible, and I forget it now and again, but it's something to keep on our hearts. Comparing life to the truth and realizing the difference. Comparing my life, how I live, to the truth, the Word of God, and realizing the difference. Understanding how your word, Lord, applies to me and what that should look like in my daily life. It's interesting. I have no problem applying God's word to someone else. But when it comes to applying His word to me, well, that's not easy. Seems like we have a tendency to have blinders on. At least I do. And the issue is in my mind. You know, our brother Ray sent out an email a couple of weeks back. He talked about the birthdays and anniversaries and things, and he used a word called systematic. And it was almost like he didn't want to use that word, but he thought it was necessary. And it's a good word. And it struck me because I've been thinking about this idea of being systematic in things. But then we also need to be relational in things as well. Because systematic doesn't seem to hold anything. It's just a way to do things, okay? But if it's a good thing, like he pointed out, it's a way to keep connected. There's your relation. And so it's very important that we use those terms or those ideas in our approach sometimes the things of God, and I'll explain. I have found out, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I mean, it could almost be a whole message, but that when we deal with ourselves, it's good to be systematic. And the Scripture is full of areas where it speaks of a particular thing with a list of things after it. I'll give you one example. I didn't jot this down, but you don't need to turn. Colossians is one that I know. Colossians in chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth," and then it gives a list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So that's systematic. And when we deal with ourself, I believe it's good to be systematic. However, when we deal with others, systematic is cold. I mean, nobody wants to be told, hey, you're this. I mean, that's not going to work. But we need to be relational. We have to be able to get a point across without pointing a finger or without reading them a scripture out of the Bible that's gonna make them tighten up and feel bad. Because that's not the way the Lord did it. And if you notice, when he dealt with people, even some of the most difficult people and their sin, he always dealt with them in a relational kind of a way. He used a systematic when talking to a group, but when it came to one-on-one, he was relational always. The relationship is as important as whatever it is you're trying to tell them, because without the relationship, you won't go anywhere, right? And for this, we have another account of Peter. This time we're going to turn to Luke chapter 22. Turn there. And again, a most familiar passage, but I think one that kind of speaks of this clearly. Okay, we're gonna read the account that begins in verse 54, but just as a preliminary, verse 45. Verse 45, and this is the account where Peter denies the Lord. And in verse 45 it says, "And when he arose from prayer," now this is the Lord had asked him to pray. Because it was coming down to the end, and it's the area where the Lord says, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he has his disciples there, and they were to be praying. And verse 45 says, "And when he arose up from prayer," this is the Lord speaking, "and when was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow." So the first thing is, Peter was sleeping while Jesus was praying. Verse 51, "And Jesus answered and said, Permit ye thus far." Okay, and this is the section where Peter gets all fired up and he cuts the ear off of the servant, and the Lord heals his ear. So Peter was resisting while Jesus was submitting. And then we pick it up in 54. "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the court and were seated together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And after about a space of an hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately," and I thought this was interesting, "while he yet spoke," the cock crowed, "while he yet spoke. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly." He wept bitterly. And I think it was at that point that Peter understood the need for that relationship. Because it wasn't just a denying. It was denying the Lord, who he confessed that he loved and that he was following, and he desired to do all that was right before him. But he but it was the relationship that he desired. And I think that's where the weeping came in at the end. See, Peter felt the conviction of the word of the Lord. The Lord told him. A couple of things to mention here. First, remembering the word throughout our day-to-day. And our brother Mike mentioned this briefly in his message a few weeks ago, that it's imperative that we read God's word daily. I know we all like devotionals, published daily Bible verses, Bible verse calendars, the daily bread. All those are good, and they're necessary, and they serve a purpose. But they don't take the place of, and they're not a substitute of our own time with the Lord, reading His Word. We're all familiar with the Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." And it is at that time, by yourself, before our Lord and His Word, that we need to be still, to be quiet, and know that He is God. And it is in this setting that He can speak to us, and it is at this setting that we can hear Him. And then, in the course of the day, what we'll call God's word at that time of need, we'll remember Him. If it's in a quiet, if we spend our quiet time with Him. And then the end of the verse there, it says, And I shall keep thy law. Let's make sure I... Just want to make sure I get this. Give me understanding. That's right. And I shall keep thy law, and I shall observe it with my whole heart. So, observe, the author here is speaking again of holding himself accountable. I shall keep thy law. And notice it says, with my whole heart, which is a heart that's not divided. In Mark 3:25, it says, and if a house be divided against itself, the house cannot stand. A divided heart will always have trouble making the right decision. You'll be pulled in two directions, and most often will make the decision that best suits your flesh, or the one that doesn't hurt. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Again, speaking of a heart not divided, and requires an understanding of God's word and how that word applies to our life. I believe when we read God's word and understand how it applies to our life, we will remember it. Hopefully before we deny it, but even if it's as Peter did, we can confess to the Lord and move on from there and our lesson learned. And once again, let us remember the definition of understanding, comparing my life to the truth and realizing the difference. That's the word of God before our mind. Okay, in the next verse, in verse 35, it says, make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein I do delight. So, as we have spoken, we've had the word of God that was before our eyes. We have the word of God that was before our mind. And it's time we take these truths that we have learned and start walking in them in a manner that's pleasing to the Lord. Make me go, or walk in the path of thy commandments. But let's be real. When we have to start practically walking in these truths, whatever they might be, I think that's where the difficulty begins, at least for me. It would seem like now everything that we do has to be done through a filter of the truth. Those things that don't measure up to the truth of God's word need to be filtered out. I thought of the verse in 1 John 3:3, Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So this verse tells us that positionally we are pure by the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But practically, well, that's where the work needs to continue and to be done in us. We must allow the Word of God to do its cleansing. The everyday living, the dealing with the world and its ways, and how that gets tangled up with our decisions regarding our family, our friends, our relatives, neighbors, our work environments, even our chapel business and how we get along there, and there's many, many others. It's at those times that we can get down on ourselves. This is not an easy path. God didn't design it to be easy. He wants us to, you know, not only draw ourselves close to him, but walk with him as well in a way that's pleasing to him. And during these times, we need to be encouraged. And I thought of Hebrews 12 and verse 12 and 13, where it says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame and turned away and out of the way, let it rather be healed." See, God would rather have us to be healed. Healed from these things that keep us from knowing him better, from keep us from walking with him closer. It becomes a process. It's not going to happen all in one day. As we continue to walk with the Lord, it's important that we don't become discouraged. To think on the faith that you have in our Savior and be patient with yourself and remember how he has gotten you through things before. As I have heard, have holy courage that will help in walking a straighter path without wavering or wandering. And this process of sanctification, it pleases the Lord. And our goal is there. And our goal, that there is a continuous progress. Now, we're not going to arrive until we get to heaven. But the continuous progress needs to be happening in our lives as we still are here on earth. And I found an interesting verse in Job. And I'll read it. It's a verse. It's Job 13, 27. And it's Job speaking to the Lord. And he says, "Thou puttest my feet also in stocks, and watchest all my paths. Thou settest a print upon the heels of my feet." And I think what Job is trying to get across here is that God has a hold on me. He has a hold. And that's a good thing. When the word holds us back from the world is a good thing. That's the hold that God has on us. When we read his word and we see that our life doesn't line up and we decide we're going to make a change, that's a hold. God should be holding us. And again, we're going to look at one more section here of an account of Peter. And it's this time it's in Acts chapter 10. And now Peter's in ministry. And I just thought that this was interesting in how this is recorded. Acts chapter 10, we'll begin in verse 34. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter, wrong book. Okay, and this is Peter's sermon to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. And actually, I'll begin in verse 33. It says, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And while Peter yet spoke, these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them who heard his word. I just love seeing the growth in Peter through, and there's other examples, I'm sure. But it's interesting too how the Lord recorded those same words while he yet spoke. And now it was the Holy Spirit that fell on all them that heard the word. Peter's walk has definitely now changed. His thinking is not the way it's not on what he may or may not do, but truly hearing the Spirit of God and now walking in the way of the Lord. And as the psalmist says, make me walk in the path of thy commandments. And at the end, therein I do delight. And that delight is being pleased and greatly delighted when I'm able, by the grace of God, to walk in his commandments. It brings much peace and joy, for it's pleasing to the Lord. It speaks to me of that verse in 1 Timothy 6:6 that says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And it not only encourages us, but it strengthens us to continue to go on and to keep moving forward and not to allow ourselves to slip back. And I believe that's the word of God before our feet. And then verse 36, and it says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. Incline, meaning that you are likely to do something. You are leaning or bent towards doing it, or you may even be doing it habitually, being inclined. Testimony here is the evidence or proof provided by existence of something. A testimony is proof that, you know, for the Christian, that he believes in Christ, the proof should be how he walks or how he acts. The other here wants his heart, or you can say his love, to be honed in on all those things that reveal or speak of who the Lord is. And that which is communicated by his, the Lord's testimonies, the things that he does, the way that he does those things, and the example he is to all that know him. So if our eyes have been opened in a spiritual way to see God's word, if we have been enlightened our understanding to a difference between my life and the truth, if we have been empowered to walk in the path of righteousness according to his commandments, but have not love, what? It's nothing. The word of God tells us it's nothing. Spurgeon says, the leaning of the heart is the way the life will lean. The leaning of the heart is the way the life will lean. The verse says, incline my heart, or incline my love unto the testimonies of God, which speaks to the fact that my heart must have other inclinations, right? Many other things around me looking to draw my heart away. For there are many temptations from the world that are designed to entice us and draw us from our Lord. Do we recognize them? Can we turn from them? So the author is asking the Lord in his prayer that his heart or his love would be leaning or bent toward all those things that are the testimonies of God, the things that God does, that he would provide proof and evidence in his own life that God is within him. So this is really speaking of our lives being a living testimony of God himself, right? Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 reads, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sweet smelling savor. Imitators of God, walking in love as Christ also loved. And we talked about it this morning. What is God's love like? What is it really like? God's love is infinite. We could speak about it probably forever on the things that God loves means and how it works. But I'm just going to read you three things that I've come up with in three scriptures. For God's love has saved us, right? But God commendeth his love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. God's love keeps us. And this is my Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. John 6:39. And God's love constrains us. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Constraineth us from getting all wrapped up in the things of the world. You know, remembering that Christ didn't come to change the world, but he came to save man from his sin. God's love. And the second part of that verse, and not to covetousness. And not to covetousness. And so, covetous, meaning in an inordinate desire to have something that is not yours, and usually a material or monetary gain. In that verse in Colossians that I read, it says that covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness equals the testimony of the lost man and his own way, always seeking and striving towards that which his heart desires. I have to believe that the idea of covetousness is produced in the heart and that the heart is prone to it. But if we fill our hearts with God's love, there'll be no room for that which opposes him. For covetousness is the enemy of the testimonies of our Lord, and that the two cannot coexist in the heart. So we have spoken this morning about the Word of God before our eyes, seeing that our Lord is the source of our learning. And the way that we understand his commandments is through a relationship. That the Word of God before our mind is true understanding of the Word and our life and the difference. That the Word of God before our feet is walking in a manner that's pleasing to our Lord. and the word before our heart, a love for God and all his ways. And there are many things that we prepare, and I mentioned this before, in our lives here on earth. And our lives here are relatively short. But I've asked myself, am I preparing for the life to come with the Lord in eternity? The scripture is clear on how he desires his people to live while still here on earth. And I believe that this pandemic we are now enduring is again a warning to raise the bar of our sincerity to learning and living a life that conveys a clear testimony of the one in whom we believe in, the one who has paid the price on the cross for our sins, the one who now sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, ever interceding on our behalf, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have been given the responsibility and privilege of being a testimony of our Savior to a lost world around us and to our loving brothers and sisters, God's people. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your word. Lord, we thank you that that we have not been left alone, Lord, but that you are with us, Lord. And it's your desire that we would seek you, and Lord, that you would help us in our steps, Lord, as we continue to grow in you, as we continue to get closer to you. And Lord, we thank you for the fellowship that you have given us amongst one another. And Lord, how we are a help to each other, Lord, because this path that we have is sometimes not easy. And Lord, we need one another. And we thank you that you have put us together and have given us strength and encouragement through one another. But Lord, we still thank you for all that you are and all that you continue to be in the lives of your people. We even thank you, Lord, for these warnings. And Lord, help us to be patient through them and help us to see your way and your will through them as well. We thank you for the day here, Lord. We thank you for, again, for the gathering of your people. We pray that you might bless us now as we part. Watch over us this week. And Lord, help us as we go and as we be a testimony, Lord, for your Son and our Savior. And it's in his name we pray, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.